you for that there. There's no pockets there, Kip. That's for you. Right.
There are other questions.
You're on.
Okay. Thank you. I've had such a warm welcome. It's been really lovely to come this morning. I've been looking forward to it. And I walked in quite early, and this band were rehearsing. And, you know, I was even blessed by the rehearsal. I felt the Spirit of God here, and I still feel the Spirit of God here. And I just pray that we might know his presence and know what he wants to say to us individually. I love the way that God never looks at a crowd of people and looks at them as a crowd, you know. He always looks at us as individual. He knows every one of our needs today, and that's what he was doing. And I felt very strongly to speak on the word of hope today, because I think sometimes the situations we go through, sometimes things that we see other people going through, our communities, our world, you know, I think hope is in short supply, if we're honest, isn't it? People lose hope, particularly if they've been waiting for a long time for an answer. And hope is a massive subject, it's a big subject, you know, which we can only scratch the surface of today. But if you notice in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that there's three things that abide, three things that remain, that endure. It's faith, it's hope, and it's love. It's one of the big three. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will come today and establish in our hearts and in our minds about hope, so that we can know the life that Jesus intends for us, you know, life in all its fullness. And when we grasp hope, I think that's possible. So my reading today is from Romans 5, 1-5, and I'm reading it from the NIV. And we will see that it contains truth that can change our perspective this morning. It can change the way we think, especially when we are going through times of suffering, times of trial, of fear, of shame. When all of these things that can drain away our hope, we will get a different perspective, I think, this morning. So let's read it. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We see here that Paul has introduced the subject of hope, reminding people in verse 1 and 2 that we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have the hope of eternal salvation, or, you know, eternity, hope for eternity, hope for the future. And that comes, he said, through Jesus. He said, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. And we remember that because of Jesus, because of his suffering, because of his death, he has broken the curse from top to bottom, and we have access to the Father, and he has secured our place for eternity. That's wonderful news. But then he goes on to talk, which is really important for us today, not just a future hope, but he says in verse 3, but not only that, we have a hope that is now, so much so that we can rejoice in our sufferings. And we see here that hope is inextricably linked with trial and heartbreak and loss and pain and fear. Suffering and hope, they go together. And some commentators think that when Paul was giving this these verses to in this letter in Romans, that he was answering some unexpressed objections that people had to this whole thought of hope. You know, if we have this glorious future, they would say, why doesn't God protect us from suffering? Have you asked that question? I have. If we're the objects of his love and grace, why aren't we enjoying a trouble-free life? Why are we going through what we're going through? It's a question we ask. And we're going to see that he develops this truth. I find it's difficult talking about, preaching about suffering, because it's like a boomerang, you know? You're aiming your words at the people you're speaking to, and it's got a nasty way of turning around and coming back and smacking you in the face. And you realise, no, I haven't grasped it either. I can't make sense of suffering sometimes either. But, you know, while I've been looking at this subject, I have learned such a lot. And one of the things that I have been amazed again at is the extraordinary men and women of the New Testament that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't need to read very far to find that these followers had an unbelievable attitude to suffering and to, therefore, to hope. In Acts 5, you know, the disciples were dragged up. They were hounded and dragged up to the Sanhedrin, weren't they? And they were accused and beaten horrifically. The persecution at that time was awful. And it says in verse 41, oh, they said to them, by the way, you can be released, but don't you ever speak about that name. They couldn't even say his name. Don't you ever speak about Jesus. And it says in verse 41, the disciples were beaten and abused by the Sanhedrin and told not to speak of Jesus. And it says they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. James says in his letter, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. Do you remember that in Acts 16? When it says, at midnight, they were singing praises and worshipping God. It's crazy. It's crazy what those New Testament believers did and experienced, rejoicing in their suffering. Why? Because they had hope. And because they had learned from Jesus, they had been with Jesus, they had seen his life, they had heard his words, they had seen his suffering. And then at Pentecost, by the power of the Holy Spirit, like it said, like Jesus himself said in John 15, the Holy Spirit won't speak of himself, but he will take of the things of Christ and make them real to you. And that's what was happening. The Holy Spirit was making the whole thing just real to them. So they could rejoice in sufferings. What a hope. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So in our passage, verses 3 to 5, we see that suffering then has a purpose that will lead us to hope. And it triggers a chain reaction, if you noticed in that reason. It's like a set of dominoes. One thing affects another. From suffering to hope, the chain reaction that we see there. So the first thing is suffering produces perseverance. What is biblical perseverance then? Well, it can be described as spiritual grit, you know, like a sort of mental toughness that's developed through trial. It's like this spiritual muscle, this courage that they have, the courage that we can have when we persevere. And the word suffering here in Romans is translated as tribulation, which literally means pressure. And our trials and our problems aren't always, they very often are, but they're not always massive, great issues. Sometimes it's just the pressures of life that cause us to lose hope, isn't it? It's a small, I can remember twice taking a group of people from Woody's in Bristol on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And in Nazareth, they have made a whole village that is like the village that Jesus would have lived in. And one of the things that really impressed me was the huge olive press. These great stones, they took the olives and three times they put them under pressure. Why? So that they would produce the most beautiful oil. It's that sort of pressure that we're talking about here. Now I need to stop here, I think. Because I think perseverance, when you're going through it, feels like a very harsh thing. I've got to grit my teeth and persevere, you know. It's like it's like a bit of a heartless formula, I think. And we have to say that with any suffering or trial that we're going through, we never ever deny the pain. We never ever say it doesn't matter. We never say that about the debilitating effect that it's having on our life, the ache in our hearts that we experience. And I believe that the Bible and God never ever encourages us to push it all down and have this triumphal praise, you know, when actually we're dying inside. He wants honesty with us, doesn't he? The Psalms is absolutely full of it. Later in Romans 12 and 15, he says, weep with those who weep. You know, you're suffering, somebody else is suffering, cry with each other. And I love the fact that Jesus weeps with us too when we're having a hard time. We need to understand that, don't we? I love the verses in Hebrews that describe Jesus as that great high priest who is touched. He's moved by what we're going through, and he is ready to help us, it says, in our time of need. And he's there at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for every single one of us, speaking our name into the ear of the Father. He never forgets us. He never forgets our pain. I have been looking fairly recently at the Psalms of Ascent. Some of you have heard me speak about it. It's this little mini psalter in the book of Psalms from 120 to 134. And it was songs that the pilgrims sang as they came down from the whole of Galilee down to the temple three times a year for the three big feasts. And their whole goal was the presence of God. And there were 15 steps that went up to the temple area. And they think that each of these 15 psalms represents one of those steps into the presence of God. But you know, the first one in Psalm 120 is most strange. Because what the psalmist says, he says, he's standing on the first step and he's saying, I have to tell you, God, I'm not all right. My hope is gone. He says, I have been dwelling in a wilderness place in Meshech, arid and dry, where I have feared, where I've lost my way, I've veered off the path and found myself in uncharted territory. It's difficult, it's fearful. He says, I've been dwelling in the tents of Kedar with this inhospitable, warlike community. He said, and I've been there too long. But he says, I'm coming on the first step, God, and I'm coming to you. Yeah. I'm coming to you, even though my hope is in very poor supply. So, our first chain reaction is suffering to perseverance. And you know, it's so interesting that we never find or develop perseverance unless we're going through a difficult time. You know, when our world is spinning beautifully and everything is going well, we're not looking for hope. We don't need hope, do we? We need it when we're in tough times. That's when we need hope. You know, when a relationship is broken down and we're desperate, you know, when we've been diagnosed with some serious illness, or when we suddenly lost our job and the finances are killing us, you know? It's then that we need hope. So that's perseverance. And then the next of our dominoes is perseverance produces character. And this term means proven character. You know, like people that are doing research, they can't prove their point until they've done some tests, can they? You know, it's a bit like that. And in the King James Version, it says, it translates it as experience. And I think in our following of God, there are going to be experiences that are going to alter the course of our life. You sometimes feel that we're walking through fire. And we all know, don't we, the analogy of the refining fire that comes to bring all the impurities out of us. The refiner, you know, he wants to remove them. And so we find that we're under some heat, some pressure. And there's a writer called Ben Mandrell. And he explained it like this. I love this. I love it. He says, the refiner knew that the gold was pure when he could see his face in it. And he could see his face when the gold was reflecting back the image of Jesus, you know. I think for me, one of the most probably the most poignant and moving experience I ever had about suffering and hope was when Rob had been invited to go to Hong Kong and speak in a convention there for a week. And I went along as his lovely assistant, as you do. And for the second week, we spent a week working with Jackie Pullinger in the Walled City. That was before the Walled City was demolished, you know. And I tell you, that was an experience. That was amazing. But for the third week, Robert always had a desire to go to China. And so we went to China for a week. We caught the train from Hong Kong, went through the New Territories, and we landed in Guangzhou. Now, in Hong Kong, somebody had heard that we were going to go to China, an organization there, and they asked us if we would smuggle in Bibles and resources. And we said, absolutely, yes. When we got to Guangzhou, we went into this customs area. It was crowded. It was full of Chinese people. And we were the only two. Rob looks a little bit dark in Chinese, but me, dyed blonde, looked very out of it. I said, we're never going to get through the customs. We did get through the customs. We had on our backs these massive, great rucksacks full of Christian resources and Bibles. Anyway, we had a contact, and he gave us this list, and we distributed in Guangzhou area, right in the south, and then we caught a plane up to Beijing. Different story in Beijing, because we managed to get some accommodation in the university residence, you know. And we were being watched like hawks there. We couldn't move. And our contact said, there's no way that you can go in the day to deliver your resources. He said, you'll have to go at night. So we got three bikes, and the three of us, in the middle of the night, were pedaling around China. I was terrified. Until we came to this great, dilapidated building. And we walked inside. And I tell you, I because there I saw the most radiant, the most hopeful, the most peaceful people I have ever seen. And they had nothing to be hopeful about. They had suffered. It was the underground church, and they had suffered enormous persecution. The leader was a surgeon, and he had lost everything. His job, his finances, members of his family had been murdered and tortured, and it was replicated about all the testimonies of all the people. And we opened our bags and we put out on the floor all the resources. They were ecstatic. And the leader, he had a pair of scissors and he was cutting out the book of Romans. You haven't read Romans? Romans for you. Luke for you. Deuteronomy here, back here, please, you know. And they were sharing out their Bible. It was like gold dust to them. And they said, you know, we gave them our greetings from the West and said, you know, we're praying for you in your persecuted stage. I said, I've had a good insight into it. And they said, will you pray for us? We said, no, you pray for us. And we did eventually pray for them. But I came out of that building, you know, totally humbled, because I saw suffering leading to hope. I have never seen such hopeful people. We had nothing to be hopeful about. I learned a massive lesson about suffering producing character and perseverance. They did it because they were leaning on Jesus. They were leaning on his character. They were leaning on his justice, his grace, his beauty. They knew Jesus. The only thing of value that I saw in that building was a picture of Jesus on the wall. Incredible. And sometimes I think my life, and maybe yours, becomes, rather than a seed in the good ground, it becomes a seed that quickly dies under the heats of trials, if I'm honest with myself. So thirdly and lastly, character. Well, just to say about that, about the Christians. Do you know how many Christians there are in China today? 50 million Christians. I think those statistics speak for themselves, don't they? So character produces hope, and here we have it. The 19th century American writer Robert Greene Ingersoll said, hope is the only bee that makes honey without flowers. Isn't that great? And verse 5 says in Romans there, and hope does not disappoint us. And that word hope can be confusing, can't it, in the English language? It's sort of, it carries a sort of a hint of uncertainty. You know, we say, well, I hope so. You know, I'm not absolutely sure, but I hope it will. Maybe it will. That's how we feel sometimes about hope, isn't it? I'm not sure. And I'm very loath to use the B word. But, you know, we are all hoping on October the 31st that Brexit will be done and dusted and everything will... I don't know what you're like in Wales, but in England, you know, we're sick to death of it all, you know, and we're hoping that something's going to turn out right for our country. We are not sure. We are not certain. But with God, there is no uncertainty. There is not a scrap of uncertainty. Hope means that we have an unshaken confidence in this God that we've sung about, that we've prayed about. And it changes the way that we play the game. We know that He loves us. He is a good, good Father. He is not going to harm us in any way. Some years ago, many, many years ago, I came to do my nursing in Penarth, and I met Robert Scott Cook, and I also met his family, and his mother gave me this plaque, which sits on my desk, and I read it every single day. And this is what it tells me about the love of God for me. It's Zephaniah 3:17, and it's a literal translation, and it says, "He is silently planning for thee in love." Silently planning for thee in love. I love that. I love that because it reminds me that His love is still working for me every single day, whatever I'm going through. Can we have that picture coming up now? This is a picture coming up of somebody called Nick Wojcik. Do you know him? He's amazing. He's an Australian man who inspires me more than most. Especially when it comes to hope. As you can see, he has no arms and he has no legs. He was born like it. And at 8 years of age, Nick Wojcik was so depressed because of his enormous disability, he could see no hope to go on. So at the age of 10, he tried to drown himself in the bath. And the only thing that stopped him was the thought of what it would do to his parents. But in his teens, he had an encounter with Jesus, which transformed his whole life because Jesus gave him hope. And it altered the course of his life, you know. And because of the seeds of hope were planted in his spirit and in his mind, he has become one of the most fruitful evangelists around. You will find him in the north of India, in persecution country, ministering about Jesus and hope there. He will be in America in stages where thousands of people go and they hear the message of hope. He says, look at me, it is possible. And Nick Wojcik said this, he said, "I was never crippled until I lost hope." There's a verse at the end of Romans 15 and I'm going to read it in the message, and it is my prayer for us all today. He says, "Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, may brim over with hope." Like those Chinese Christians, the hope that you've got is overflowing to everybody around you. And I love that phrase, green hope. You know, it's vibrant, isn't it? And it's alive. Can you remember back at the early part of the year when we had an unexpected load of snow? We had it in Bristol anyway. And I went, rushed out because I wanted to just check my little tender plants that they were all right. And I saw there, coming up from the hard, impenetrable, unyielding, unfriendly ground, this little snowdrop standing there, you know, serene and tenacious. And it cheered me up. That's the green hope. That's the green hope. It's a living hope. It's not false optimism or unrealistic dreams or figments of our imagination, because it's anchored in this knowledge, this firm assurance that God is always good. His character is always unchanging. He never changes. He's perfectly wise. And most of all, he is totally committed to us. Totally committed to us. And like the pilgrim in Psalm 84, in all his trials, you know, he is yearning for the presence of God. He knows that's the only way he's going to ever get through. He says, my heart and my flesh are crying out to the living God. That's the place to go when our hope is at a low ebb. Psalm 84 goes on to say, when they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, they make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. Holy Spirit stuff. That, you know, that's what springs makes me think of. They go, it says, from strength to strength. They pass through the valley. They don't stay there. It's the same as in our beautiful, loved Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'm walking through it. We don't stay there. And another valley which links up with our subject of hope in Hosea 2:15. I will make the valley of Achor. I will make your valley of Achor, your valley of trouble, into a door of hope. What a promise that is. We read, didn't we, there, that hope doesn't disappoint us. And it gives us the reason why it doesn't disappoint us. Because it says, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Do you know that love today? That can minister to you when you're going through what seems like to you a hopeless situation. Paul didn't see suffering as an indication that God didn't love him or wasn't with him or wasn't for him. Quite the contrary, he said in Romans 8. And this is the verse that was so special to me when I was diagnosed about 8 years ago with a very serious breast cancer that needed radical surgery. These words came to me in the middle of the night, and this is what Paul said. Neither tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, or breast cancer can ever separate me from the love of God. That fills me with hope. That gives me such hope. And I will never be disappointed. Should we pray?